Please turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we would all like to know what the future holds, right? Wouldn't that be nice if we knew the answers to everything that was coming in the future? There have been TVs and movies that have been written that allow people to travel through time. One of the biggest ones came out in the 80s. Many of you remember that. There was a DeLorean-driving young man who would travel back to the future. Y'all remember that one? How many of y'all know that was a political movie? Anybody know that? It came out, it was actually written, and it was developed out of the idea of what Ronald Reagan said, is that we have to go back to our values to move forward into the future. And it was developed out of that idea, and of course, as a conservative, Michael J. Fox was the perfect guy for the lead role in that. So it's an interesting thought, an interesting story how that came about. But today, what we're going to be talking about, and you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit's work in prophetic future. What is He going to be doing in the future? Today we're going to look at exactly what that means and how that affects us and the activity that is going to be going on. And so as we do that, as we look at the Holy Spirit's work in the prophetic future, we're going to discover what He does during the tribulation. We're going to talk about what He does during the millennial kingdom. And then we're going to talk about eternity and His work in eternity. And so we're going to begin with the tribulation period. And so what is going on with the Holy Spirit during that time? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 begins to reveal some of that. Verse 1 says this, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first." And apostasy is basically a rejection of the faith. "And the man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And do you not know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I ask, Father, this morning that You will reveal Yourself to us as we study, as we walk through these verses together. And Father, we pray that You'll speak to each one of us, that will hear from You, that will engage with You, and that, Father, will leave here different, not because of anything I've said, but because we've heard from You today. Thank You, Father, for all that You're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see that one of the things that's going on, one of the works or the ministries of the Holy Spirit today, is that He resists sin and the promulgation of sin, the freedom to just sin all you want. Is He operates in a way of conviction even in those who are not serving the Lord. And there's coming a day when during the tribulation period, during the 7 years of tribulation period, where the Holy Spirit is going to be pulled back, and that restraining work of Him will no longer be in place. And during that time, you'll see the man of sin rise to his place. and go and try to take the seat in the temple. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. It's an interesting time when that which the work of the Holy Spirit is doing now is lessened. So during that time, he's going to be drawing back. And sin will be more rampant than it is today, and the Holy Spirit will not oppose it. Matthew 24, verses 10 through 15 says this: "At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," we're going to talk about that in a moment, "which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." There's a time when temple worship is going to be restored during the Great Tribulation. And there's going to be a man who arises and goes to that seat in the temple. The seat in the temple was the place where God sat, where God's presence dwelled. And there's going to be a moment, and this is how we know this is from the tribulation, because there's a moment during that, at the midpoint of the tribulation, the man of sin will go and take that seat and declare himself to be God. And when you see that, understand what's going on. And that's what he's addressing here. The fact that he's continuing, that identifies the time period. But what's going on in the verses as well is he's continuing his saving work during the tribulation period. It doesn't stop when the church leaves. It doesn't stop when we are raptured out of here. He is still working to save men and women, boys and girls. Because those who are left are still going to have children. Those who are left who have not heard the gospel will have the opportunity to receive Christ and be saved. And so the Holy Spirit is doing that work. He's through the preaching of the gospel. Who's doing the preaching if the church and all the Christians have left? Right? And so it's an interesting time. So even though his restraining of sin is removed, he's still preaching the gospel in hopes of people responding in faith. Then we see in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, he says this: "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Doesn't that sound a little familiar to when Jesus walked into Jerusalem? Isn't that interesting? "And all the verse 11, "And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" And so we see in heaven people who were saved during the tribulation, clothed in white robes, have been washed in the very blood of Jesus Christ. So we know for a fact that people will respond in faith during the tribulation period. We see them here in heaven and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, even though the Holy Spirit's restrained, his saving work continues. And so he doesn't ever quit. He doesn't ever give up. He doesn't ever stop trying to reach men and women, boys and girls, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the beauty, that God, to the very end, wants people to be saved. When we think about the book of Revelation, many people think of it as a book of end times, right? Isn't that how it's mostly promoted? Well, these are the last things. This is what it's going to be. The interesting part of that is that's not what the book says about itself. The book says about itself that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we never preach Jesus out of Revelation. Isn't that crazy? Does that make sense to anybody? We just take it at what it says. Maybe we change some things. But watch this. With that, with as we study Revelation, how many of you have ever seen the book of Revelation as a book of grace? Anybody? Let me give you an example. This is just one example. When God burns up a third of the grass, we say, well, that's judgment. But we don't ever say, well, God only burned up a third and left two-thirds. He's saying, pay attention. I'm giving you more here than what I'm taking. Turn to me. It's part of Him wooing people, trying to reach them with the gospel. Because the tribulation is not the end. Armageddon comes at the end of it. We're going to get to that. It comes at the end of it. And then we move into the millennial kingdom. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, the enemy, the devil, is loosed for a period of time. And then comes the great white throne. Heaven and earth flee away from the very presence of the throne of God. And there's a new heaven and new earth, and everybody at the great white throne are those who have not received Christ, and they receive their final judgment. And so the tribulation period leads us into, we understand from these verses that the Holy Spirit never stops trying to win souls. Never stops. So we see His work during the tribulation. Let's look at His work during the millennial kingdom. Following the tribulation period is a 1,000-year visible reign of Christ. He is going to set up His kingdom like it was originally meant to be when He created this. And He is going to reign and rule over this world for 1,000 years. During that time, He's going to be poured out on Israel. We're going to see the Spirit of God poured out on Israel. Zechariah 12:10-14 chronicles that. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. So we know this happens after the cross, right? Whom they have pierced, that they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimon. And we're going to talk about that in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. And so we see here that this is the millennial kingdom, and how we know that is from two things. Jesus' piercing was in the past, so we know it's post-salvation, which could have happened today, because that's in the past for us also. But their mourning is compared to the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Now, Hadad Rimon, is known in three different ways. There's three different definitions of it, and I don't think that either are mutually exclusive. I think that it's very interesting how, if we study each one of these, how it plays into what God is doing in at that moment. We're going to see that in a moment. Number one is that it's known as the two Syrian gods, Hadad Rimon. There's two Syrian gods by those two names. And he's talking about weeping and mourning that went with that. Two, It was also a city. There was a city named Hadad-Ramon. And three, it's also known as Armageddon. It would not surprise me that all of this were true. Because many times, many cities were named after gods. They would have El after them, or Ra, which were different false gods. They were added into the name of cities back in the day, as it was a tabernacle or it was a worship center of that god. And so when Armageddon comes, he's going to be tearing down the false gods and showing who is God. He's going to be bringing to the end the world systems as we know it and saying, look, they're not enough. And so the weeping and mourning, imagine this, if you were all your life gave worship to a false god, and then another god comes and destroys him, wouldn't you be weeping and mourning? Not only that, but from the death that goes on there. So what he's talking here, when he's saying, he's comparing the sorrow and heartache to that of Armageddon, we know that we're in the millennial kingdom. Because that marks the end of the tribulation period. And so it's an interesting designation that happens here all the way back in Zechariah, centuries before even any of these things take place. And so during the millennial kingdom, we see that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. He's going to be poured out unto Israel. Isaiah 59:21 says this, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever." And so we see the fact that the teaching of God's word, the understanding and teaching and the educational work of the Holy Spirit is forever. It's going to happen during the millennial kingdom even. Even when Jesus is reigning visibly, that drives a nail in something for us. We cannot understand anything in God's word unless God shows it to us. We can't just through our own intellect understand and comprehend the things of God. They're spiritually known. And as God reveals those to you, they'll change your life. You know, there was a story written of a guy that was locked up in a French prison. And it goes on, and he says, he starts to talk about the Bible. And he said, the longest verse in the Bible is this, with this many words. And the Bible verse with the most syllables is this one. The center verse in the entire Bible is this one. He had learned the facts of the Bible, but never met the author of the Bible. And so we can read it and miss the point. And if we miss the point, what's the point? Right? The point isn't more knowledge. The point is more application. The point is discovering, why does God want me to do that? Why does God want me to share my faith? Why does God, what's in this? And it's not about me, but when we obey God, there's always a blessing in our obedience. You know, the interesting thing is, y'all have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Everybody heard of that? A few of you? The Sermon on the Mount is a progression through the path of brokenness and surrendering to Christ. Most of the time we say, well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we talk about that one thing. Well, how do you get pure in heart? You back up. And you walk through there. Blessed are those who mourn. What happens when you mourn? Somebody's died. You're going through the death process to yourself. Go back and read it. It's an interesting study. It's an interesting study. As I was studying it, it began to speak to me. It was just last year, the year before, and I began to see that, and I was like, man, this is not what they're taught as separate things, right? But they're absolutely linked all the way, just as we would expect from God's word. No verse is of any private interpretation. They all go together. And so we see how God works, and he teaches us, and he walks with us. See, the Holy Spirit works to educate us, just like he's doing now. And this is kind of part of what we discovered when we looked at the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit was doing the same things in the Old Testament that he's doing today. We're going to see that he's doing the same things in the future. He doesn't stop doing what he's doing as times change. We also see that the Holy Spirit enables Jesus in his messianic work. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3 says this, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse," and we know that his name was Jesus, "and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will judge not by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. He'll judge from the heart. He'll see and know from our heart, and only God can do that. And the Spirit of God, who gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding, shall rest upon him during his reign in the millennium." We also see that justice flows out of the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." We've heard that, both of those, about Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The chosen one from the foundation of the world. "I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed till he's established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait expectantly for his law." See, we cry out for justice today. There's a lot of injustice in this world, isn't there? We see stuff, and I'm seeing things that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. It's like there's this emboldenment just to be contrary these days. Instead of saying, let us sit down and reason together. Let us come up with something that works for everybody. Let's do the right thing. It's become a very self-centered environment. And everything is in opposition. We're always opposing instead of working in unity. And it's a slippery slope, folks. When you cannot reason together, when you cannot come together within unity, then the only thing you're left is division and strife. And so we're watching that develop in our country today. Here we go. I'm going to tell you where I think it's come from. When you abandon God, that's all you're left with, is self-centeredness.
Amen.
When you walk away, when they rip prayer out of schools, and they take Jesus out, and they keep us from doing what we ought to be doing, then there's a huge problem. All we have left with is we become wise in our own eyes, and actually have become fools. And so when we do that, when we choose that direction, when we choose Him over God, ourselves over God, then we're going to reap. When you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's always worse later. Unless this nation returns to God, we have no hope, folks. We have no hope. But I'm going to tell you where it starts. It starts with our hearts being sold out to Jesus Christ. And the problem is, and the only reason I know this is I go through this process too, so I'm just like you, you have my whole life, but not that. Or don't put your hand on that thing. Or that doesn't really matter. We kind of reason with God about certain things in our lives instead of just surrendering. And it's a slippery slope. You know, He talks about here about putting things in order. That's what the millennial kingdom is about, because this whole world is out of order. Everybody's fighting. Everybody's on opposite sides. You talk about wars and rumors of wars that's going on everywhere. Now, wars used to be war back in the day when the greatest generation was young, if you will. They're a little older than when they were young today. Wars were defined by borders and boundaries. Now it's defined by ideology. See, we're in an ideological war these days. And it doesn't surprise me that that's where it's going. Because if we don't surrender to Christ, if we don't follow Him and let Him be the unifying force, then we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. It says that in the last days will it be of the days like the days of Noah, where faith was hard to find in the earth. I personally want to be the problem with that. I want to be the one that messes that up because I have faith. Because I walk in faith. Let us, everyone here today, let us be the problem with that happening. Because faith exists here. Not because we're special, but because He is. And watch, this is so cool. And we're going to read this verse twice, James. I only gave it to you once, but we're going to read it twice. He's going to continue to indwell His people even during the millennial kingdom. John 14, 16 and 17 says this. I will ask the Father and He'll give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. So He's going to continue to abide in us. He's going to continue to indwell us. And we need to abide with Him. During the millennial kingdom, the Holy Spirit is still indwelling people. It doesn't stop. It's not. There's no separation. That's what eternal salvation is about. That's what it's about. It's not about... Well, I hope that I don't sin, and I don't hope I'm not sinning when I die. You ever wondered that? Maybe we should talk about that for a minute. Have you ever had this thought, well, I hope I don't sin when I die and don't have the chance to confess that? Because I could mess it up. I mean, I go to heaven. You ever had that? Anybody ever had that thought? Nobody wants to admit it? Thank you. Here's the thing. How many of your sins did Jesus die for?
All
of them. Does it include that one?
Yes.
Okay. When you came to faith in Christ, did He forgive? How many of your sins did He forgive? Not the last one, though? Including the last one. So if I do something dumb, which is odds are high, and it's a sinful thing, and I die doing it, that sin's taken care of. That's the beauty of grace, folks. That's the beauty of grace. Here's one nobody wants to talk about. Well, we all have friends. We've all been faced and it's around us. Well, what if somebody kills themselves? Do they go to heaven? You ever had that thought? Wondered? That question? Can a Christian... somebody who's been saved and all their sins been forgiven be so depressed as they look at the things of the world? Maybe they're not walking with the Lord. They're trying to handle it on their own and make that choice. Yeah, they can. Because we have free will. Suicide. And everybody's afraid to talk about this because they say if you tell people this, well, they're just going to go, everybody's going to go kill them. Nobody's going to kill themselves if you tell them the truth. That's ridiculous. People that we know that have been saved, that committed suicide, went to heaven. This is where I'm supposed to tell you I'm not encouraging that. Their sins have been forgiven. We all just said it. You all just said it a minute ago. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been depressed as a Christian? My hand's up. Welcome to the crowd. Sometimes as a Christian, we see no hope. I've been there. I've been in ministry. Felt that way. In a church that was growing. And it's because I wasn't where I was supposed to be at that time. I was supposed to be here with all of you beautiful people. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would say something to that. See, when you're not exactly where you're supposed to be, God will apply pressure to get you where you need to be. Instead of turning to Him, if we turn to ourselves, we get left with things that aren't accurate. And they're not of Him. And so, I wanted to address those things this morning. Because I want you to know your salvation is saved, folks. If it's real, it's either eternal life or it's not. It's not probationary. You're not on probation until you mess up and you're back where you were. If you want to know about probation, talk to Eric and Dennis. They'll tell you about probation. Not because they're on it, because they're officers. They work with folks that come back off of probation. Yeah. I have two corrections officers waiting for me at the door. Wow. All right, I better hurry. All right, so He's going to continue to indwell His people. The Holy Spirit is at work during the millennial reign of Christ. Even though Christ is visible and He's ruling, they're still at work. But what about eternity? As we move into eternity, leave the verse up there. As we move into eternity, His same work continues in our lives with Him. He will indwell us, even into eternity. He says in John 14 that He will do this forever. John verse 16, I will ask the Father to give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Forever. It doesn't stop. It never stops. Our salvation is secure. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us forever. Watch this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's how we know. That's how we understand these things. Because the Spirit of God has been given to us to understand them. Not because you're smart enough and pretty enough and gosh darn it, people like you. We understand because God reveals it to our mind through the Spirit of God, who we know is God. He shows us and teaches us. And we have understanding because of Him into eternity. You know, a lot of people wonder, well, what are we going to do in heaven? I've talked to people who think they're going to lay in their hammock, and I've talked to people who think that God has a job for us. And that's your assignment, David. Well, what are we going to do in heaven? David will find it, I promise you. But here, we're still understanding. We're still learning. I think that's part of it. We cannot ever fully understand the fullness of God. We can't comprehend all of it, because then God would not be infinite. He would be concealed within that which is finite. There's things about God, please be comfortable with this, that you cannot understand everything about God. And that the things that you need to understand, you can understand. Everything we need to know, we can understand from this book. And he began, and he continues. And that's going to be fun. It's going to be fun sitting there and having him explain and giving us understanding forever. So our life spent eternity with the Lord, we're still going to be engaging with the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us. Isn't that cool? You know, we so often have all these wonderings and what's it going to be like, and maybe that'd be one of our next subjects. But it's going to be a wonderful place, eternity. And so how does understanding the work of the Holy Spirit and prophetic future help us in our walk today? Kind of, what's the point, right? What's the point of this? Well, we learned a couple things. If God loves people so much that even after the rapture and the pulling back of the Holy Spirit is still working to bring people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if that's important to the Lord, how important should our work to present the gospel be to us? If he's still doing that after the church is gone and the Holy Spirit is pulled back, even though he's still working in a salvation way, if it's that important to God, shouldn't it be that important to us? Mm-hmm. I'm not so sure this is one of the greatest neglected things of the church, is the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you know, have somebody in your family who wish somebody would love enough to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel? You wish somebody would do that. Because you know you can't do it, right? Because family can't do that. Right? And we all said, right? Because we're too close to it. Or we're the ones who irritated them for some reason. Or they irritated us. We're just too close. They wouldn't listen to Mark. And so you wish somebody would come alongside. You know what? Somebody's wishing for you. Somebody's wishing for you. Somebody's wishing you would come alongside. Some of you have been given gifts that are amazing. Some people, watch this. I'm going to blow your hopes out of the water as far as being able to stay on the sidelines. You all ready? You ever met those people who could just talk to anybody? It's like they could walk up and have a conversation with a tree and the tree would almost answer them. They just talk to anybody. And you're like, man, I wish I was like that. You ever thought that either? But there are people who are resistant to that type of personality because they feel that it's invasive and intrusive in their life. So they're like, wait a minute, you know, I don't know, you know, that's a little too much for me. Right? Maybe you're one of those people. So maybe the reason that you're so reserved is so that when somebody comes along and needs to hear the gospel that's also reserved, you'll know how far to go and when to stop and when to go. I wish you hadn't said that, because now I have to share. I mean, right? That's kind of how it works. So don't think one is better than the other. They're not. God has given us, and he's given us each the gifts that he's given us. And he's put us exactly where he wants us. And he's got relationships around us that reflect that. And that's part of the journey. We cannot be afraid. See, the enemy would like to cripple us in fear unto disobedience. And sometimes I think it's working. We're so afraid we don't share. We're afraid the enemy will tell you, well, you can't share with them because they know that you're a failure at this. You know, you ever heard that one? You know, I know this because I've heard all of this. Mark, you can't go share with them because they saw when you messed up. They saw you lose your temper. They saw you say a bad word. You ever heard that one? So you can't tell them about Christ and salvation. That is the very reason I can tell him. Because if he can save me, I agree with him. Yeah, I did. I messed up. Yeah, I did say a bad word. Yeah, I did do this. That's why I need him. That's why I need him. Not because I'm perfect, but because I'm not. And that alone will give them hope. See, the enemy wants to turn things He'll take a good lie has enough truth in it to deceive. That's the. I'm gonna leave it there. We get kids in there. And so he'll say things you can agree with, and then he'll give conclusions that are not accurate. He did it in the garden. He does it today. And when you hear that, know that that's the very reason. That may be the very thing that's in their life where they can say, yeah, I can see that. I can see the hope for me. And so what do we learn here? Is we need to value the sharing of the gospel. That needs to be part of who we are. We also learn that the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life shows us how the Holy Spirit can also empower our lives if we let Him. When we decide how we're going to obey God or if we're going to obey God, we usually, for some reason, and I don't know why we do this, we look at our resources and say, yeah, okay, I can do that, or no, I can't do that. And then we decide our obedience based upon what we feel like we're able to do versus what God wants us to do. And it's backwards again. Instead of saying, God, you've asked me to do this, I'm not really one of the flying Melindas, but if you ask me to flip around on a trapeze, I'll do it. And I think sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't see the resources at the moment so that He'll get the glory when He does it. Because if it's drawn out of what I think are my resources, which really is a delusion because I have none, right? Any gifts or skills or anything I own, I think I own that my name is on. Listen, you'll find out what you own when you're dead. You didn't own anything. That goes to somebody else. Amen. That's terrible. But that's how it works. Let's invest in heaven. Let's invest in eternal things. Let's let our life count every moment of every day. Let's make our life count today for Jesus Christ. Not sit on the sideline wondering and twiddling our thumbs and going, well, I don't know how I'm going to do that, God. I don't have this and I can't do that. We have a ton of excuses for God and then we never do anything. And we go, well, God, why aren't you using me? He's trying. But you have this pile of excuses that you've built into a wall between you and what God wants to do with you. Well, I can't do this. And the world brings that conformity into our life. Let me tell you something. Who you think you are may not be who you are. Y'all aren't going to look at me funny, but I used to consider myself an introvert. That seems like a foreign concept to some of you, doesn't it, about me? It wouldn't to my wife. I'm going to propose something, and we can study this together. I'm not so sure there are introverts and extroverts. What if our comfort levels have been built by our conformity to the world and how we respond to it? Just a thought. God, I haven't done any of the work. I'm just going to propose a thought. If I can be timid and slow moving with somebody who needs that, and be very outgoing with somebody who needs that, didn't Jesus say He became all things to all men that He may save some? So if that's the rule, and that's the if we're supposed to follow that, does that apply? Just a thought. I'm just proposing something. You can, if it ain't in here, what do we do with it? We throw it out, right? It's either God's word or not. Just a thought. I'm not so sure, because those thoughts like that limit us from certain people. And I don't think God intended to limit me from certain people. I think he's called me to share with all men the hope of Jesus Christ. Not just within my comfort zone. What did we learn? Well, here's one thing. We need to get used to communicating with the Holy Spirit because you're going to be doing it for eternity. Now, I'm going to deal with something because this is, I know your greatest fear was mine. Well, let me back up. This may not be your greatest fear just because I had it. But I know how the enemy used it in my life, and if it applies to you, then wonderful. It doesn't have to be a mystery. When people would used to talk about that were in the pulpit, and I was sitting where you're sitting, I used to think, well, he never talks to me. And I felt bad about myself. And if that's you, I'm talking to you this morning. There's no more reason to feel bad about yourself. We just have to start engaging him. Well, I've tried. Well, let me tell you how I tried. I tried engaging him on the things that Mark wanted. And it seemed like God was silent. You ever prayed and had God not say a peep to you and it's been just like crickets? Been there? But you're a pastor, I don't care. If God asked me to go tend the door today and not do this, I'd go tend the door. Whatever he asked, that's what I'm going to do, period. Ain't about this, believe me. This is his deal. And whatever he's asked you to do is his deal. And so I would sit there and I would go, man, I really feel bad. How come he doesn't speak to me the way he speaks to someone? We compare it to other people. You know what's really interesting? As you study scripture, God spoke to people in different ways. How many of you have ever gone out? How many of you have ever seen a donkey in person? How many of you in that moment expected the donkey to turn around and speak and share the mysteries of God with you? None of you. Why not? He did it in the Bible. Why not? Let's compare ourselves. That's a biblical example. Because he did that to them at that one time. You never see it again in the Bible, do you? He speaks to us each differently. And you're exactly right. Now, if the donkey does whip around and start speaking to the mysteries of God, please tell me. I'm curious. I want to hear it. My neighbor has miniature donkeys. And they will look at you a little funny at first. But after they find that you're safe, I usually go with him. Once they find you're safe, they'll come and they'll put their head right up against your body. You know, because they're long. You know, the old horse joke on the long face. They'll put their head down and they'll put it up right against you because they want their ears scratched. They're so sweet. You can even hug them. They love it. Everybody's like, when can we go? But that's the way they are. But we don't expect that. So why do we compare ourselves to other people? God wants to talk to you uniquely. You're unique. Look around. Nobody here looks like you. Nobody here thinks like you. Nobody here has the relationships you have. You're unique in the way that God created you. And all the people said, amen. Amen. And so here's what you have to do. What is keeping you from the position? Here's what happens with that. What's keeping us from this is partially total surrender. But what keeps us from total surrender is sin that we think we love. If I were to talk about a sin that you love, maybe your mind goes to a certain sin. You know, that's a lie. You don't love that sin. Not from a biblical standpoint. Because you can't be of God and still love sin, by definition. So if you believe there's a sin that you love, that's a lie the enemy's planted in your mind to trap you. Control freakedness. My dictionary put a red line under that one. Got any control freaks in here? Any control freaks? Everybody's looking at somebody. The control freaks aren't moving because they're in control. Do you know control is an illusion? It's really a deception of our own mind. Let me ask the control freaks. Do you completely control your behavior 100% of the time? Why not? Are you not in control? Not all the time, right? Okay, so you can't control your own behavior. How many control freaks ever control someone else's behavior? How has that gone for you? Hey, you better stay over there, Johnny. Right? How many of you can control the stock market? Oh, here's a good one. How many of you control freaks have been able to control other drivers? We attempt with our horn, and sometimes people attempt with their fingers. Turn right. You ever see people do that? Get out of the way. I know none of you have that. Control freaks. So what are you in control of? So you're living a delusion. I don't want to surrender my life to the Lord because He may ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Let me tell you something. When you surrender your life to the Lord, when you truly do it, in total surrender, the things He asks you, you want to do. Because you're in surrender. It's a self-defeating prophecy, if you will. It's an interesting journey. As we study it. And it's completely ridiculous. Listen, communication with Him does not have to be a mystery. It does not. In prayer, let me tell you to do it. In prayer, be open and honest. When thoughts come to your mind when you're in prayer, engage Him on that. Like when you're praying, have you ever had your mind seem to wander, but sometimes it wanders on the godly things? Or on the... Ask Him. Conversation is a two-way street, right? It's not a one-way phone call. I mean, we have a lot of that with God. Dear Lord, amen. All right, I'm on to the next one. Why never hear from God? No wonder. No wonder. You can't get a word in edgewise. Listen. Listen to Him. Take time and listen. And then sometimes we just don't like what He's telling us. Well, Lord, I'm not going to talk to you because I know what you're going to talk to me about. You are that kind of, I'm not going to pray because I know you're going to talk about that. And I don't want, not really. Well, we kind of talk like that. It kind of always sounds like mumbling. We get less articulate when we're trying to hide from God. Jesus, here I am. Well, how about that? That's how it works. That's how it works. What we have to do, folks, is obey regardless of what He tells us. Because if we really trust Him, if you really trust Him, let's just cut all this baloney out. If you really trust Him, that He's doing what's absolutely best for you, then you're going to do whatever He says. The problem is, sometimes we don't really trust Him. It means we don't really trust Him. You know, I read this guy shared this story when he was speaking with a client that had been very successful in business. He had made millions in his field, and he had continued to make millions until that day. In the course of their meeting, he had reason to speak to a young businessman who was in his late 20s and had some failures in his life. And he began to talk with him about that. I mean, the young man had what he thought was insurmountable hurdle is what he was dealing with. And he began to share with him, the older man began to share with him from his heart. He shared some of his huge failures. and some of his exited gains and some of his future hopes. And by the end of the conversation, the young man had a new vision and new dreams for the future. But why? Because the things that were drawn out of the older man's heart was helping him to see the new possibilities. This is somebody who knew better than him. And when he listened to him, his hopes were restored. But what does that have to do with what we're talking about? God knows more than you do and me. And if we'll listen to him, he's going to restore your hope if you need it. You'll just listen to him. Some of the hardships that we're dealing with have been placed there by God to strip the things out of our life that are keeping us from the blessings. So to truly understand why you're here and experience all God has for you, capture his heart and walk in his plans. Capture his heart and walk in his plans for you. Are you willing to embrace him? And I promise you it'll make a difference. What I want you to do today when you go out of here is to let your life fall under his authority so you can start to discover why he's doing what he's doing. And why you're here. You know, when I finish, I don't want to leave anything undone. From today forward, most of us will live in the past and we'll say, well, it's so terrible I did this and I missed this opportunity and all of this. And I made these mistakes with my kids. You ever make any mistakes with your kids? Did you know that you can do your kids perfectly and they can still turn out bad? Parents? Who were Adam and Eve's parents? Did they do it right? They blew it. They blew it big time. They blew it for all of us. So parents, don't carry that. Don't carry that burden. It's not your fault that your kids made the decisions they're making. It's their fault. So kids, you got no excuse. They all left. We got no excuse. It's not my parents' fault if I do something dumb. But it ain't my fault when they do something dumb either. Man, let's get on the same page as him so he doesn't have to keep working on us as far as that goes. I'm going to say everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.